You can be seated. Good evening, Phil Church. So glad to be with you, my brothers and sisters. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Psalm 1. And tonight, as we start out, I'm going to read the first two Psalms. They go together. So we're going to read Psalm 1, go straight into Psalm 2, and then we'll spend the rest of our time talking about Psalm 1. So let's read it. It says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of Yahweh. And in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted in streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not rise in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For Yahweh knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Why do the nations rage, and the peoples meditate on a vain thing? And the rulers take counsel together against Yahweh and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us.' He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord mocks them. Then he speaks to them in his anger and terrifies them in his fury, saying, 'But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of Yahweh. And he said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance and the ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like a potter's vessel. So now, O kings, show insight. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Serve Yahweh with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he become angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are those who take refuge in him." Amen. So last time that we met, I showed you through our introduction to the Psalms how the Psalter was divinely inspired in its composition, which is the writing of each individual psalm, its compilation, which is the bringing together of all the individual psalms to form a book, and then and eventually the entire Psalter, and then in the construction, which was the order that the psalms were placed in. And so tonight, I want to focus a little bit on the construction right now, because we're about to enter into the house of worship inspired by God. And who remembers what is the Hebrew word for Psalms? What does it mean? Do y'all remember? It means praises, right? So this book that we know of Psalms was designed to inspire right worship of the one holy God using songs that he wrote for himself. So Psalms 1 and 2, they stand guard at the entrance to God's house of worship. And so it's useful for us to ask ourselves, why these two psalms? Why do they stand at the front of the Psalter? I mean, there's 150 total psalms, so why these two right at the beginning? And it's that message that we're going to get tonight from the first psalm and the message that we're going to get from the second psalm next time we meet. These are like the two main things God's telling us. As we enter into this house of worship, this is what I want you to know as you come to worship me. So there's quite a bit of evidence that these two psalms belong together, both in the original writing. If you look back to kind of the older versions of the Bible, like just the older Hebrew translations, these two often appear together, like no break in between them, just as one psalm. So, and if you look at the inclusio that's in verse 1:1, okay, how blessed is the man? And then you go to the end of Psalm 2, verse 2:12, it says, "How blessed are all who take refuge in him." So that's a literary form used in Hebrew poetry called inclusio, where we have the same idea going into maybe a verse or a psalm and the same idea coming out of it. All right. So tonight we're going to focus on Psalm 1, and let's read it again. "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of Yahweh, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not rise in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For Yahweh knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Now, typically, I would start by setting the context for you. However, the first psalm stands on its own without any context. It sets the tone for the rest of the Psalter. And it's the type of psalm it's a wisdom psalm. And what wisdom psalms do is they teach us God's will and instruction. Now, we don't know who the human author is or when it was written or any of the contextual information behind it. But what we do know is that it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. So what we see in our text tonight is a very simple structure. It's just two strophes, or what we usually call stanzas, verses 1 through 3 is your first strophe, and then verses 4 through 6 is your second strophe. And this psalm provides godly instruction in two ways. First, it tells us the way we should live, which leads to blessedness. Second, it tells us the way we should not live, which leads to destruction. So I've titled this message, "Blessed, the Way of the Godly Man." And today we're going to see how God describes the life of a man that he blesses and of a man that he destroys. The first psalm is a contrast between the godly and the ungodly, or the righteous and the unrighteous. So we're going to see this today in two parts. First, the way of the righteous, verses 1 through 3. And then second, the way of the unrighteous, verses 4 through 6. And y'all make sure that you pay close attention to this message today, because this is not a self-help sermon that you're about to hear, and it's not a prosperity gospel message. This isn't a suggestion or an option for living. And what you're going to see today is that there's no middle ground. Either you're on one path or you're on the other. You're either on the righteous path or you're on the unrighteous path. So let's start by taking a look at the way of the righteous, which is in verses 1 through 3. Verses 1 through 3 say, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of Yahweh, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers." So starting in verse 1, we see how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. All right. And the LSB kind of puts a little bit of extra emphasis on that. If you have an LSB, it says, "How blessed." But we want to get an understanding of what that word "blessed" actually means. And the Hebrews have a little bit more, there's a little bit more to the word for them. Happy's often used as a synonym for this word, blessed, but it doesn't give us the full scope of the meaning like the Hebrew word does. So in Hebrew, it means overflowing joy. It means full contentment. It means satisfaction, peace, and happiness. And all of these are in the Lord. And that's what this word is conveying. So we see immediately following the blessedness, The first thing that's described is what the blessed man does not do. So our description starts off as we enter this in the negative. He's going to start off by telling us what this blessed man does not do. And as we get into this, I want you to pay attention to what the verbs say right here, okay? First it says, walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers. So the blessed man does not do any of these things. This series represents a progression of sinning, as do the nouns at the end of each line. So you take a look at wicked, then sinners, and then scoffers. These are getting progressively worse, okay, and I'm about to explain that to you. But just remember, as we get into these, the blessed man does not do these things. So first, he does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. The use of walk here denotes a lifestyle or a pattern of conduct. So the blessed man does not live according to the counsel or advice of the wicked. And I just want y'all to note here, wicked is saying generally someone who does not believe. Okay, so an unbeliever. The blessed man does not listen to their advice or live according to their counsel. And think of the advice or beliefs that are commonly thrown around in our culture and our society that are actually at odds with what God's word says. You know, think about follow your heart, right? That's a lot of advice that we get from people. Or, you know, the general belief that people are good people. Most people are good, right? Or even respect everyone's truth. All right? These are all contrary to God's word. Psalm 5, verses 9 and 10 say, there is nothing reliable in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction itself. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Hold them guilty, O God. By their own devices, let them fail. In the abundance of their transgressions, thrust them out, for they are rebellious against you. Second, the blessed man does not stand in the way of sinners. Now, stand implies an association or belonging to a certain way or way of life of sinners. All right, so what's in view here is joining with other sinners to pursue carnality, sensual living, the pursuit of the gratification of lusts, infatuation with sin, which is the longing or loving of sin, or hardening in wickedness. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 14 and 15 say, do not enter the path of wicked men. And do not step into the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Stray from it and pass on. Third, the blessed man does not sit in the seat of scoffers. Now the word sit here means to dwell with or settle with. Scoffers are those who openly mock or blaspheme God. We're thinking of atheists and infidels here. The meaning here suggests friendships or other serious relationships with those who are openly opposed to God. Psalm 26, verses 4 and 5. I do not sit with worthless men, and I will not go with pretenders. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 33 and 34. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Become righteously sober-minded and stop sinning. For some have no knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. So here's the main point of verse 1. The blessed man is separate from the world. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. James chapter 4, verse 4. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world sets himself as an enemy of God. And one more, I want you to turn there with me. John chapter 15. Let's go there real quick. John chapter 15. And let's look at verses 18 through 25. Verses 18 through 25. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But if all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me, and my Father as well. But this happened to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without cause. Brothers, sisters, you can't have the world and be faithful to your God. The two are in direct opposition to each other. You'll sooner mix oil and water than live in the world and in God's word. Now, having said that, let's move on to verse 2. Now remember, we're still looking at the way of the righteous. Verse 1 told us what the righteous does not do. So now in verse 2, we're going to have a look at what the righteous man does do. So let's read verse 2. It says, but his delight is in the law of Yahweh, and in his law he meditates day and night. So his delight, his pleasure, his joy is in the law of Yahweh. And the word for law that's used here is Torah. Torah refers to the instruction or teaching of Yahweh. In some places, it can mean specifically the five books of Moses or the law specifically, but here it's referring to the entire counsel of God. So during the time that the Psalms were compiled, this would have been most of the Old Testament, if not all of it. But for us, looking back at this Psalm, what it means is the entire Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament. So, and notice the heart with which this blessed man has for God's word, okay? It's his delight and joy, and it makes him happy. Psalm 119, verse 14, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So he meditates on God's word. And the Hebrew word for meditate here is a form of onomatopoeia. To remind y'all of what onomatopoeia is, it's the use or creation of a word that imitates, resembles, or suggests a sound. Pow, boom, moo, meow. Okay, so that's what this word is. And what this word is doing for the Hebrews is it's a type of murmur or muttering that an animal might make, okay? So we have to remember this kind of in their context. You know, no one had a Bible at this time, okay? You couldn't just say, well, I want to read the first Psalm right now. Let me just get that out and read it. I mean, the best you were going to do is to go down and see a scroll at the local synagogue. So they had to memorize this. They had to repeat this. They had to ponder God's word. They couldn't just look at it again later. They had to say it over and over again to themselves, okay? And that's what this is saying right here. We have to meditate on God's word day and night. And the righteous keep God's words on their mind all day, every day. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way successful, and then you will be prosperous. So to the righteous, God's word is a joy. Psalm chapter 19, verses 7 through 14. Turn there with me. We're in Psalm 1 right now. Let's go to 19. And look what it says in verses 7 through 14. The law of Yahweh is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of Yahweh is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Yahweh is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Yahweh is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of Yahweh are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, even more than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your slave is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also keep back your slave from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Yahweh, my rock and my redeemer. So, verse 2 is telling us that the word should be a daily part of our lives. Even more, we should receive it and do it with joy. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. James chapter 1, verse 25. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of freedom, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in what he does. Church, if there's any part of God's word that doesn't make you joyful, that's an indication that you're holding on to an idol. Okay? And that's precisely why that portion of scripture isn't bringing you joy. So agree with God and turn away and repent. And let's move on to verse 3. And we're still looking at the way of the righteous. So verse 3 says, and he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. So the psalmist chooses to use evocative language right here. Do y'all remember that from the last time we met and did the introduction, what evocative language means? Okay, it's language that creates a mental picture for the reader. It can also be used to produce emotion, but really what it is, it's figurative language. Now, we have to remember, even though the language is evocative, it's figurative, it's making a particular point, okay? And we have to see what that point is. And the first part of verse 3 tells us that the righteous man is like a tree that's firmly planted by streams of water. And a very important point that I want to make here is concerning the word planted. This word in Hebrew carries the idea of being transplanted. In other words, the tree was picked out from some other soil, and it was planted right here by these streams. All right, this is a testament to what the Lord does in each of our lives in salvation. He takes us out of bad soil where we're dead, and he plants us by streams of water, streams of his word. All right, and that's what the streams of water here is his word. But salvation is the work of God. We know that, but Matthew chapter 15, verse 13. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 3. To grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a headdress instead of ashes, the oil of rejoicing instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so that they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of Yahweh, that he may show forth his beautiful glory. So we need to understand what kind of image this would evoke with the people who would have been reading it. Trees were metaphors, or in this case that we see here in Psalm 1, a simile for a blessed and godly life. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 7 and 8, blessed is the man who trusts in Yahweh and whose trust is Yahweh, and he will be like a tree planted by the water that sends forth its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green. And it will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor refrain from yielding fruit. So the other thing that trees represented to them that were, they were metaphors for is wisdom. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 18. And as I read this, keep in mind that she in this verse is referring to wisdom. It says this, she is a tree of life to those who seize her. And all those who hold her fast are blessed. Actually, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 3. Let's take a look at that a little bit closer. Proverbs chapter 3, starting in verse 5. Trust in Yahweh with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear Yahweh and turn away from evil. All right, now jump down to verse 13. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who obtains discernment. For her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her produce is better than fine gold. She is more precious than pearls, and nothing you desire compares with her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand are the riches and glory. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her pathways are peace. She is a tree of life to those who seize her, and all those who hold fast are blessed. Yahweh, by wisdom, founded the earth. By discernment, he established the heavens. By knowledge, the deeps were split. By his knowledge, the deeps were split up, and the skies drip with dew. My son, let them not deviate from your eyes. Guard sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life for your soul and grace for your neck. All right? And just want to point this out. The wisdom that we're talking about here is not our own wisdom. It's God's wisdom. It's from God's word. All right. So the streams of water here that are feeding the tree in verse 3, they're God's word. And this is all God's work, and God has done this work. And we see in the rest of verse 3, we see the results of that being fed by streams of water. First, we see which yields its fruit in its season. And we need to have a right understanding of what this means. Okay, this is not a way to justify a lack of producing fruit. When we fail to live in obedience to God's word, we can't just dismiss it by saying we're in some specific season, all right? This is not what this verse is saying. So to understand this verse, let's remember what the fruits of the Spirit are. Some of them can be found in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So using some of these fruits as an example, let me kind of illustrate for you what this verse is saying. It's saying things like, in times of prosperity, you will produce joy. In times of suffering, you will produce patience. In times of temptation, you will produce self-control. And in times of trial, we will produce faithfulness. So the idea here isn't that, you know, certain seasons we don't produce food. What it's getting across is that given whatever season it is, we'll produce the appropriate fruit. All right? So the appropriate fruit is produced in the proper season. Next, we see that its leaf doesn't wither. And this is simply saying that the watering with the word will allow the tree to not only live, but flourish. All right, a tree with leaves suggests that one, it can offer shade from the heat of the day, but two, that animals or birds can find shelter in it. And the point that it's getting across here is that it's useful. Useful to God, useful to serving others. And last, we see that in everything he does, he prospers. And again, this is not some kind of message of prosperity guaranteed with like material things or anything like that. We have to understand this statement within the context that it's being made. All right, so when it says that you're going to prosper, what it means is the man who's doing this, who's fed by God's word, who meditates on it day and night, will prosper in his efforts to live his life in obedience to God's word, okay? He will exceed in obedience in the many areas of his life. And to quote C.H. Spurgeon, he said of this, it is not outward prosperity which the Christian most desires and values. It is soul prosperity which he longs for. So the point in verse 3 is that through God's work, and the man being nourished by God's word, he will be useful. He'll produce fruit. He'll flourish in his spiritual life. He'll serve others and will be a benefit to them. And he'll be obedient to God's word. And this is the way of the righteous, that he's separate from the world. He's reading the word and meditating on it day and night. He's useful to the glory and purposes of God because of the work that God does in us. So that's the way of the righteous. So moving on, we're going to now move to verses 4-6, which is the way of the unrighteous. Let's read those again. It says, the wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not rise in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For Yahweh knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So this section is going to go real fast now that we've kind of put time in the first three verses. These last three go a little bit faster. Starting with verse 4, the wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. So the wicked are not so simply means that they are not the way that is described in verses 1-3. That's why they're the unrighteous, right? They're not the righteous. And this is followed by the word but, which denotes that we've got a contrast happening here. They, being the wicked, are like chaff that the wind drives away. Now, let me explain to you what that means real quick. This is kind of a cultural, kind of agricultural reference that they would have understood perfectly, but it's referring to what it's called their threshing floors. Okay. This is where they got their grain during harvest. The threshing floors were usually located in an area that was breezy, that wind could pass through, very easy, such as on top of a hill. Beasts of burden would separate the grain from the chaff by crushing it, by pulling heavy objects over it. The problem with that is that the chaff is still mixed in with the grain at this point, so it needs to be separated. So here's how they would separate it. They would just take this mixture of chaff and grain, and they would just throw it in the air. And what happens is that wind blows through, the wind blows the chaff away, and the grain's much heavier, so it just falls back down. But this chaff gets blown, it gets separated that way. And then and then after that, they would typically take the chaff, pick it up wherever it landed, and they would put it in a pile and burn it. So Matthew chapter 3, verse 12, John the Baptist, speaking about Jesus, says, "His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor. And he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." So the chaff was useless. And that's the point here in verse 4, that they're useless. Moving to verse 5, "Therefore, the wicked will not rise in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." Now, therefore, tells us that verse 5 is an implication or result of verse 4. And this is straightforward. Because of the way they are, they're the opposite of the righteous. They're not going to survive God's judgment. They're going to be separated from among God's people. Psalm chapter 5, verses 4 through 6, Psalm 5, 4 through 6. "For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil does not sojourn with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all workers of iniquity. You destroy those who speak falsehood. Yahweh abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit." And that brings us to verse 6, which says, "For Yahweh knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." And again, we're just real straightforward here. God knows who belongs to him. John chapter 10, verse 14, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me." The wicked will perish. Perish here has an eternal connotation to it. Similar can be found in Proverbs 10:28. "The expectation of the righteous is gladness, but the hope of the wicked will perish." They'll never have hope. And so the way of the unrighteous is clear. The unrighteous are not like the righteous. They're useless. They will not survive the judgment of the Lord, and they will suffer eternal destruction. So as we close, I want to remind you about the Lord's instruction in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. It says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is narrow and the way is constricted that leads to life, and there are few who find it." So I want to ask you, what path are you on? Are you on the broad path or the narrow path? Are you separated from the world, or are you still part of it? Is your delight in the law of the Lord? The fruit that you bear authenticates your faith. It testifies to your salvation. So are you producing fruit? And if you aren't, maybe you don't know Christ. Maybe you need to commit to reading the Word daily. Maybe you need to repent from some besetting sin. Whatever the case may be, it's God's will that you would be obedient to His Word. So let's not wait on that. Let's start right now, and let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time that we could spend together in your word. We pray, Lord, that you will use it for your glory. We pray that it will sit heavy on our minds and our hearts, Lord, that if there's some way that we have turned away from you, we will turn back toward you, Lord, that we will repent and we will glorify you with all aspects of our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.